Well, good morning. Also, you're going to have to excuse our grammar. We did not have time to take a class.
And so, if she pauses for too long, it's because I can't spell in my notes.
So just bear with us as we go along. But are you reading the first one?
Yeah.
Okay.
So we're going to start in Genesis 12. You want to turn there. In verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, "I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you." When Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that Sarai was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abram well for her sake, and when Abram acquired sheep and cattle and male and female donkeys and male and female servants and camels. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abraham's wife Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. "What have you done to me?" he said. "Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say, 'She is my sister,' so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had.
So this part of the story is before the covenant. And so but he still had the promise and his calling. So in Genesis 12, right above this, 1-3, the Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the people on earth will be blessed through you."
So when Abram is going into Egypt, he has his promise on him, and there was a calling in that, and he obeyed the calling. He left what was comfortable for him in the land where he was familiar with. He left and he was obeying God, but he didn't believe the promise that was set over him that would protect him in what he was obeying God in.
Sorry, I did not have the verse I was going to read, but Luke 1:45 says, "Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told for her or from her, from the Lord." So another version is, "Blessed is she who believes in the Lord's promise." And so this is talking about Mary, but just not only is God giving us these promises that are so great and so loving, but he's willing, if we just believe, he's willing to bless us even more than just that. And, yeah.
So then God gives Abram the covenant in Genesis 17.
And that says, "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, 'I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will greatly increase your numbers.' Abram fell face down, and God said to him, 'For as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations of to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God."
So Abraham was 99 when he got the covenant, and within a year, he moves to a different land and does the exact same thing all over again. So in Genesis 20, starting in verse 1, it says, "Now Abraham moved on from there into the region of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. For a while he stayed in Gerar, and there Abraham said of his wife Sarah, "She is my sister." Then Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her. But God came to Abimelech in a dream one night and said to him, "You are as good as dead because of the woman you have taken. She is a married woman." Now Abimelech had not gone near her, so he said, "Lord, will you destroy an innocent nation? Did he not say to me, 'She is my sister,' and didn't she also say, 'He is my brother?' I have done this with a clear conscience and clean hands." Then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know you did this to me with a clear conscience, and so I have kept you from sinning against me. That is why I did not let you touch her. Now return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not return her, you may be sure that you and all who belong to you will die." Early the next morning, Abimelech summoned all his officials, and when he told them all that had happened, they were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham in and said, "What have you done to us? How have I wronged you that you have brought such great guilt upon me and my kingdom? You have done things to me that should never be done." And Abimelech asked Abraham, "What was your reason for doing this?" Abraham replied, "I said to myself, 'There is surely no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she really is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God had me wander from my father's household, I said to her, 'This is how you can show your love to me. Everywhere we go, say of me, "He is my brother."'" Then Abimelech brought sheep and cattle and male and female slaves and gave them to Abraham, and he returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, "My land is before you. Live wherever you would like." To Sarah, he said, "I am giving your brother 1,000 shekels of silver. This is to cover the offense against you before all who are with you. You are completely vindicated." Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female slaves so they could have children again. For the Lord had kept all the women in Abimelech's household from conceiving because of Abraham's wife, Sarah. So he was 99 when the covenant was made, and then he lies to Abimelech, and then when he's 100, Isaac was born. So it's all very short time period. He doubted his promise like right after he got it.
Yeah. So Abram means exalted father, and exalted is basically honored to be lifted up. And so for that long, like 99 years, right? Mm-hmm. He was called exalted father. He could not have children until he was promised when he was 99. He did not conceive until, did not conceive until 100, when he was 100. So it was people speaking over him, exalted father. They were calling him a father. They were speaking that into his life and just blessing him in that way. Abraham means father of many nations. So it wasn't until after the covenant that he was promised. And so every time Sarah would go up to him and be like, "Abraham," she was saying, "Father of many nations, I'm speaking that over your life." She spoke that over him.
So he couldn't forget the promise was on him. It was always on the forefront of his mind that was his life. God had promised him that he was going to be the father of many nations. And when he lied to Abimelech, it brought guilt on him. When Abimelech confronts him and asks him why he lied to him, in verse 11, he says, "Surely there is no fear of God in this place." But there was. So we can't assume on others that they don't have the fear of God in them, because they can still be growing in that, and it just might not be fully an outward appearance yet. And it did bring guilt on Abimelech. Abraham had to pray to heal him and all his household. Otherwise, they were going to die because something they didn't know they did wrong.
And like you said, of the, like, don't just assume with someone that they do not have the fear of the Lord on them, because they still could be growing. But we need to take that very seriously. So if we can be a stumbling block to others if we do not show that we have the fear of the Lord on us. So, like, don't leave room for question of people looking at you and be like, "Oh, they do. They surely," it says, "surely there is no fear of God in this place." Do not leave that in your household, in your life, just in general. Do not leave room for people to say that. Because walk out every single day choosing, "I am going to fear the Lord over fear of man." And going back to when he said, "She is my sister," he said, "She's really my sister." This really makes me mad because it's so stupid, but it's okay. He was like, "She is really my sister." And he's just like skirting around the truth. He's like, "I'm not going to tell you unless you directly ask me, is she your wife?" Because he's like, "No, I don't really want to tell you that just for my sake, because I'm scared for my life. I'm scared of you for something stupid, okay?" And so he was like, just like beating around the truth, beating around the bush, like, "Yeah, I'm just going to say she's my sister, give you enough truth to believe it. Because every good lie has a little bit of truth. And every time that someone lies to you, you can pick out that truth. But there, it just makes me so mad. So we're just going to move on from that.
Okay, and then about 80 years later, Isaac does the same thing in the same land in Genesis 26, starting in verse 6. So Isaac stayed in Gerar. When the men of that place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister," because he was afraid to say, "She is my wife." He thought, "The men of this place might kill me on account of Rebekah because she is beautiful." When Isaac had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked down from a window and saw Isaac caressing his wife, Rebekah. So Abimelech summoned Isaac and said, "She is really your wife. Why did you say she is my sister?" Isaac answered him, "Because I thought I might lose my life on account of her." Then Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the men might well have slept with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech gave orders to all the people, "Anyone who harms this man or his wife shall be surely put to death." So they're in the same place. We did our little bit of research. We aren't sure if it's the same guy or not. If we thought it's about 80 years in between, so it could be the same guy. He was just younger then and really old now. Or it could be like all the kings of that place had that name on them.
Yeah. So this is in our notes. So I don't know the exact verse, but when we were studying for this, we read into when Abraham's servant went to the well to get Rebekah, which is Isaac's wife. And so when he went there, he told the Lord, he was like, "Lord, if she comes and she says," like he said exactly what she would say of like, "I'll give you a drink and also give water to your camels." And she came and she did that. So she was promised. And Isaac got this hot wife and was like, "Yo, I he was scared to lose it after like God gave him this wife." Like it was very, very obvious that God led her to him. And he was so scared that he was willing to like lose her to save his life. And oh, is that mine? Okay. Yeah. Promise and calling. So this is his promise and calling. Now there was a famine in the land. Oh, sorry. This is 1-6. So of 26. There was a famine in the land besides the previous famine in Abraham's time. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of Philistines in Gerar. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in the land for a while, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to you and your father, Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will make them all these lands. I will give them all these lands. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed me and did everything I required of him, keeping my commandments, my decrees, and my instructions." So Isaac stayed in Gerar.
So he's in the exact same situation as Abraham. There's a famine, and they're called to like living in a certain location. So Abraham was called to move, and Isaac was called to stay. And they both got that part. They did the hard thing. It would have been easier for Abraham to stay where he was comfortable. It would have been easier for Isaac to move to Egypt, where there was more food. But Abraham went, and Isaac stayed. So they obeyed the calling, but they didn't step into like the part they could really take joy in, the promise that was set over their lives. So Isaac, as Abraham's miracle child, after Hagar was sent away, Ishmael couldn't be the son that this promise came through. So if Abraham's descendants would be great, Isaac's descendants have to be great because it has to come through him. So he has Abraham's whole covenant, and then God re-puts it on him again.
Mm-hmm. So, and both times, the rulers had the same like reaction of, "What have you done to us, and what have you done to me?" And like they, I'm actually gonna skip over through a few notes. So when they were talking in this, right in the beginning of, man, I can't remember where it's at, but one of the times, or like every time that they say it, they do not say, "Your God," I know I'm skipping way ahead, I'm going to repeat this, but they do not say, like, we see, like, the fear of, like,
it's not, oh, man, your God, yeah, or a God, it's the Lord,
it is,
it's
capitalized,
capitals,
completely,
so it's,
and
yeah,
is the Lord, and so when they're spoken, like, wow. Okay, so when they're speaking of this, they're saying the Lord. And it just, they had such a fear in that place of the Lord. They were not saying, I'm scared of your God, I'm scared of a God. No, it was the Lord, and they were very aware of that. But it was just wasn't showing. So was it their heart posture, or like was it just their lifestyle?
Mm-hmm. So Abimelech could see the hand of God on Abraham. He knew he'd be dead if Abraham didn't pray for him, if the Lord didn't spare him. And he saw that on his people. And both with Abraham, in verse 4, it says, would you destroy an innocent nation? And in verse 9, brought such guilt on me and my kingdom. So the first one is him talking in the dream with God. He's like, I didn't know I was doing anything wrong. Are you going to kill all of my people too? Like, wipe out a whole nation because one guy lied. And then the second time, he's talking to Abraham, asking him why he lied and saying, you did this to me. What am I going to do now? So he had the heart posture of fear to the Lord, because he knew if he didn't figure something out with God and Abraham and Isaac, that him and the whole nation would be gone. And then he comes again in Genesis 26:26-31 to Abraham to make sure he's good with God.
Meanwhile, Abimelech had to come to him from Gerar with Abaza, his personal advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his forces. Isaac asked them, why have you come to me, since you were hostile to me and sent me away? They answered, we saw clearly that the Lord was with you. So we said, there ought to be sworn agreement between us and you. Let us make a treaty with you, and you will do us no harm, just as we did you no harm, but always treated you well and sent you away peacefully. And now you are blessed by the Lord. Isaac then made a feast for them, and they ate and drank. Early the next morning, the men swore an oath to each other. Then Isaac sent them on their way, and they went away peacefully.
So after Isaac's run with Abimelech, he lives in the land for a while, and then Abimelech says, hey, you're getting too big. Can you, like, move away somewhere? And Isaac is kind of mad at him. So he comes, and he's like, I know your God is the God, and I don't want to be under wrath of that because I sent you away. So he had the fear of God put in him. Whether it was an act of mercy from God that the Lord put it on him, or if he could see the Lord's hand on Isaac. And like Lily said, he was referring to the Lord. It wasn't just like his God, he had his gods, but like he knew it was the highest authority.
So when people look at you, do they see the fear of the Lord? And it's, now that this is really off, but it's the check your heart posture. And if your heart is fearing the Lord, is your life showing that you are fearing the Lord? That's a better question than can people see that? Because it's if you got to align your heart with how you are living. And so these people were talking to God. They were not talking to the Holy Spirit. They were not like, they didn't have a messenger in between them and God. It was straight to God. So when people said, like when Abimelech went to Isaac and was like, I see the Lord on you. He actually saw the Lord because they didn't have the Holy Spirit. We have that like great gift of the Holy Spirit where we can walk around and we can get in touch with the Holy Spirit very easily. But it was very sought after. Like the Lord was just, that was such a big deal to just be with God so much that he was reflecting in your life.
So then we felt convicted in that. Like, do we go after the Holy Spirit as much as they were like, I want the hand of the Lord upon me? Do we view the Holy Spirit the same way? Since it is the same. They're three in one. And in all three. So they did the uncomfortable, but they didn't have the full faith in their promise. They didn't take joy in the part that was like good for them. God said, you did this for me. I'm going to put this over you in protection. So they had their bag of trail mix, and they picked through, and they took out the M&Ms and the chocolate. And they left the almonds in there because they didn't want that. They didn't enjoy the whole thing. And then in John 10:10 says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and I have come that they may have life and have it to the full.
So we wanted to trust like the whole thing. His plan is good for us. And his promises, we can't doubt them because they can't fail. God moves first and the devil moves second. So nothing the devil can do to combat God, because you can't win when you're on defense. You can only tie the game or lose it. So God's plan and promise can't be stopped from entering into fulfillment.
So we're going to go to the New Testament, John 13, 31 through 38. And this is Jesus talking to Peter, which is, you'll get that through the thing. But when he was gone, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself, and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look at me, and just as I told you the Jews, so I tell you now. Where I am going, you cannot go. A new commandment I give to you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love each other. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times."
So it's not as much related, but when we were reading through this, it really stuck out to us that God said we will be seen with God's hand on us because of his love. They can see his love on us and his love coming out of us on to others. So they can see the fear of God in us. They can see his love in us. So it's, is it in us enough that it's portrayed to others?
So and then John 18, 15 through 18. Yeah, so this is when Jesus is in the garden, right? Getting arrested?
No, this is when he's taken to the high priest.
Yeah. So Simon Peter and the other disciples were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter had to wait outside the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the servant girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. "You aren't one of the man's disciples, too, are you?" She asked Peter. He replied, "I am not." It was cold, and the servants and officials stood around a fire they had made to keep warm. Peter was standing with them, warming himself.
So then, that's Peter's first time he denies Jesus. And then he's there, he's watching the high priest question Jesus. And then, if you jump down at verse 25, "Meanwhile, Simon Peter was still sitting there warming himself. So they asked him, 'You aren't one of his disciples too, are you?' He denied it, saying, 'I'm not.' One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, 'Didn't I see you with him in the garden?' Again, Peter denied it. At that moment, a rooster began to crow.
So did you want to say something?
No.
Okay. So we were talking, we were like trying to figure out what was the opposite of doubt. But we figured out that it's kind of like darkness and light. Darkness is not the opposite of light, it's just the absence of light. So we were talking about it, and doubt is the absence of faith. And what causes the absence of faith is like, it can be like so many things. But like in this case, it's fear of man.
So Peter was in fear. The lying was caused by fear. But it was interesting to us. He was in fear of like the lowest ranking people that he could be. So it's a servant girl. So we researched a little bit. And we think it'd be like Paul or Timon's age, but a little girl. Like, 8 through 12 somewhere. So she was young, it was a servant, and it was a girl. So even if she's like, "Hey, this guy follows Jesus," nobody's going to care what she says.
And at this time, Peter would have been like in his 20s or 30s-ish. So it's outrageous to think that like he feared that little girl over God. And it's are we walking around, like, as little children of God, are we walking around with so much, like, fear of the Lord on us that the devil is scared of us, that he's willing, like, he's freaking out, he's shaking his boots, like, I'm going to figure out something to do. That's what Peter was, like, so scared that he was, like, figuring out whatever he could do, and that was lying, was the first thing that he came up with. And so it's, are we so covered in the fear of the Lord that when the devil tries to come up and attack us, he's so scared, and he doesn't know what to do, and he just shakes in his boots.
And Peter, he walked with Jesus for the 3 years. It was his teacher. Like, that was the guy he was talking to, following all day, every day, for 3 whole years. Abraham and Isaac also feared men. They were scared about their physical lives, and they lost sight of God's promises over them. So, like, the fear, they didn't necessarily not believe, but the fear clouded their vision, so they didn't keep their eyes focused on the promise they were given.
Are we, like, I don't know, the main question here is, like, are we living for man, or are we living for God and his kingdom? And it's, like, the only fear we need is fear in the Lord. And we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalms 139 says that very clearly, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are made to fear the Lord. And fears of the world come from our surroundings and our, like, environment that we put ourselves in. Romans 8:13 says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But by the Spirit, you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live." So, just living according to God, like, not man, just, like, waking up every morning and being like, I'm going to live for God today. Like, I don't care what they say. I don't care what they think, because that is not my opinion. Because if they're, like, if people are giving you opinions, it is their opinion. Don't steal that from them, because we are not called to steal.
And then in Luke 9:23-24, we're reminded of when Jesus, he's predicting his death, and then he tells his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes into glory, and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." So in other versions, like, "yet forfeit their very self" says they will lose their soul. So are we so concerned with fitting in or having somebody else's approval over us that we lose sight of Jesus as our main focus? And Mark read this in a different place, so it's repeated. Like, it was important. Jesus was like, this is it, guys. You have to follow me that much. And then we also found, like, Romans 1:16-17 says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." So it's not just I'm stepping out of the world and I'm not going to care about their opinions or what they approve of, but you also have to step in to God's promises over you. You can't stand in the middle. It's what comes at you from the world. It's what you do with it. If it goes into you and, like, you hold on to it, or it's like, well, that's not important to me, so I'm going to go the other way.
We kind of blew through that really fast, but that's all we got. So we're going to pray, and then we're going to do communion and then sing a last song. So pray with me. Lord, thank you for this opportunity just for us to just stand up here and just speak your word, Lord. And I pray that each and every one of their hearts are opened to this, Lord, and we receive this and we receive these seeds. And Lord, I just thank you so much for this beautiful day and this opportunity just to be with you and just to be in your presence, that you are giving us this opportunity on earth just to, like, live with you. Thank you for the fear of the Lord. I just pray that over every single one of our lives. And in Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, so we want to read the communion story and then some of what Paul says about communion while they pass it out. So Matthew 26, starting verse 26, and during the Last Supper, after Jesus tells them one of them will betray him. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom." And then in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul gives more instruction about communion, like when we take it. "So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink of the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves." So, as they pass out communion, take some time and think, like, in your heart, it's not about your...
Like, God did not die for the pretty you that sits in church on Sunday. He died, his body was broken for the messed up you, but it's just prepare your heart for that, to receive his body and to receive his blood.